So thank you so much for your kind invitation for us to come here. I should have timed it better and asked for next week because you have a nice luncheon here.
Next time,
that's right. I think it's a good thing you have luncheons because it brings people together. I know that. Thank you, because I know many of you are praying and also working with Lighthouse Harbor Ministries, the organization I represent. And it's been exciting to see what God is doing around the province. And not only around the province here in the ministry, but recently new ministries have started up on the East Coast in Halifax and St. John. Now, last week, Maria and I, we were in Victoria, because in Victoria we've put down and bought a new tent. It's not a camping site or so. It's right on the terminal where the cruise ships come to. And it's a very sturdy kind of a building, although it is a tent, but it will hold more people, more sailors who come from the cruise ships. Even, I think it was yesterday, there were 4 cruise ships there, just at the one terminal. And the tent sits right on the terminal itself. It's just a couple of minutes' walk from where the ships are. And if you think that one cruise ship has over 1,000 crew, just only crew, so the freighters that we get into the port here have about 20, 22 men, but the cruise ships, just unbelievable, so many. And so we are very privileged to be able to share the gospel message with many of them. We don't actually have to go on the ships because it's so close to where the tent is, they can just walk there. Now, this year we have also 2 new staff workers there who are working almost around the clock except after midnight because the ships have gone then. But they work there and they have unique opportunities to open God's word to many of the crew. So please pray, as these people are really, blown off their feet, as it were, from the long hours they're serving there. And it can be pretty tiring as well. So please pray that they will have the strength and the stamina. It's seasonal work with the cruise ships because after September, the end of September, October, there are no more cruise ships till next year, April. So it's a very concentrated period of time, but very unique in many ways. Last week, it was, Oak Bay Assembly in Victoria, the Young People's Group was invited to come on board one of the cruise ships, which is a kind of unique. And they already last year were in contact with one Christian crew member on that vessel. And he holds Bible studies on the ship. And numbers of them, of the people, are attending. It's even better when a crew man himself goes and shares the gospel than when we do it. At least I think it's better when one of the colleagues of the crew will do that. But he's a cook on the ship, but not a normal cook. He gives cooking shows. And people fighting for a place in the place where he has this cooking show going. But, you know, his testimony is unique because he was a drug addict. He was a drug pusher. His life was really, really bad until the Lord Jesus came in and he changed totally. And because of his revolutionary change, he was noticed on the ship as well. And he asked... He likes the people working in the tent there, and he asked, "Would you like to come on board ship?" And I can give a testimony to all the young people from Oak Bay Chapel. And so I think there were about 20 odd people who came. They had a total that was all cleared of clearances, security clearances, etc., which was pretty tough. But they had a whole tour around the ship. I think it was the Maas Dam, it's a Holland American Line ship, and. And then he gave his testimony to the young people and to other people who were around to listen. And after their excursion around the ship, they had a buffet dinner. I mean, that was really, really good for them. And so these young people will never forget it. And they won't forget his testimony, because that's the whole purpose why this was set up. So please pray for Christian seamen on board these vessels. To be a sailor on board a cruise ship is very tough, morally, because there's a lot of things happening on those ships which are not good. And for a Christian, they struggle and at times. And some of them go through very deep valleys when they come to the cruise ships. It's not a great environment. Not if you've been ever on a cruise, you see the wonderful life and all that stuff more. But when you go down below deck where the people live, it's a different world altogether. There are some cruise ships where you don't even have your own cabin on your own. You have to not only share it, but you're allowed to be 12 hours in your bed during the day, and then 12 hours the next, somebody else can sleep in your bed. So, you know, it's a life I wouldn't recommend for anybody. So please pray for them. Then we would like you to pray also for the work in Prince Rupert. They urgently really need a couple there to come and help and support him in the work, because the people there, most of them are older, with the exception of the full-time chaplain, who is Filipino, but he needs a lot of help. So please pray that God will send and call a new couple to go and work there. I've shared with you in the past that I've been here about the work Marie and I have been involved in, a little bit in Yemen, and just for a couple of minutes before we go to the scriptures. Yemen is still at war. I don't know if you ever follow it on the internet or on TV, sometimes puts it on. We are almost daily in contact with some of the people there, so we hear what is going on. We are involved with an orphanage and supporting an orphanage, maybe with about $4,000 to $5,000 a month for food and other products that they need there. There's 700 kids. And I was told by our agent, who is a Christian man, just a couple of days ago, that in the last couple of years, 200 of those children were taken from the orphanage and used as child soldiers, and they've been killed. They don't survive for very long. And he sent me last night a clip about a boy they found who had been kidnapped and taken as a child soldier. And when he emptied his pockets to show what he had, there was a key there. And this key was given to him by the rebel soldiers and said, when you die, you can use this key to go into God's kingdom. I mean, that's a terrible, terrible thing. And, you know, you see the pictures of some of those boys, it's just horrific. It's a proxy war between Iran and Saudi Arabia, and they use Yemen as the field to supported. You remember that only last week there were the bombings of some of the oil tankers and bombings of pipelines in Saudi Arabia. They suspect, and I think the Houthi rebels have said that they did the oil pipes. And as a reprisal from what they've done, Saudi Arabia bombed indiscriminately some houses and places in Sana'a, the capital. And that's where the orphanage is and where our friend lives as well. And he showed us some pictures how children, dead children, were taken out of the rubble and up for burial. I mean, this is just awful. You know, we can be so fortunate to live in a country where we have freedom, where there is not this nonsense going on, because you just wish they could live in peace. Because most of these people have want nothing to do with this war, but they're caught in the middle. Many people, thousands upon thousands, are still starving. I think I've read statistics from the UN, which tells you that every minute, at least one child dies of malnutrition. And then cholera is another huge problem there. And I think it was the largest cholera outbreak ever in the world, anywhere, anytime, in Yemen. And so many people have been affected by that and have died because of it. the numbers of death are staggering. And so it still looks as if it is not finishing yet. I don't know what will be the outcome at the end, but it doesn't look very good. So please pray for the Christian people we are working with and supporting there and helping them not to starve to death, but also for this orphanage of boys, 700 boys approximately, who are being looked after by a skeleton staff, trying to provide some kind of a home for them. So please pray for them. So you've given to me the wonderful task of preaching on a wonderful part of Scripture. And we start our reading in Luke chapter 4, and we start to read in verse 31. That's correct, right? We're starting, okay, I've done the right portion of Scripture. Just imagine, I would not have done that. Maybe preach what the man said last week. Would you have heard last week the previous part of the chapter? Did you preach on that?
No, but I'm next week.
Oh, you're next week. Okay. Well, you will fill in all the details I leave out of this chapter here. So this is what it says in chapter 4, verse 31. And he, that is, of course, Jesus, went down to Capernaum, a city in Galilee. And he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." So he addressed the evil spirit. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose, and he left the synagogue, and entered Simon's house, that is Simon Peter, or Peter the Apostle. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them, and he would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. So when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. May the Lord bless these verses to us. Now, I can't help but just go back a little bit to why Jesus came here to Capernaum. You know, what was the point of him coming to Capernaum? He came down to Capernaum. So that means that Capernaum was a city much lower in elevation than where he came from. And that was Nazareth, his hometown. And his preaching was not as effective in Nazareth. As a matter of fact, people got very upset, as you heard last week, of the things he said. Not in the beginning, but a little bit later on. So he came down to Capernaum from Nazareth because of rejection. don't know if you've ever been rejected somewhere because of the gospel. And it's the tail between your, whatever the expression is, you go and you leave and you feel defeated. I've had that experience many a time, especially at the time when the Soviet Union was not called Russia, but Soviet Union. And when I was told to clear off their ship, we don't want you here. We don't want any of your, and they would even say, evil teaching. And the best I could do is just wipe the, you know, sand off my feet, off my sandals. Well, it wasn't sandals, it was oil on my shoes. But from the ship and just go to the next ship, where often I would be received, very welcomed, and they would listen and respond to the gospel. So it's good to know that Jesus had exactly the same experience. I mean, this is Jesus, the Son of God. Just imagine being rejected, even in his own village. That they turned him away and got angry with him of the things that he said. But in the beginning, this is interesting, when this key verse, which I feel is there, where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is the scripture he had read in the synagogue when he had unfolded the scroll of Isaiah. And he started reading and he said, you know, the Spirit of the Lord, oh God, is upon me, from Isaiah chapter 61. So it was a very personal identification by the fulfillment of the scriptures. And at the time, people were still not mad with him, not because of what he said. I had always thought that's what, when he said to the people, today this is fulfilled in your ears. And I thought that's why they got angry. But if you read it, they were still astonished by what they heard. And they were quite interested to hear. Until Jesus started to speak about the people who were cared for and looked after by God himself in the Old Testament. And the two examples that the Lord Jesus Christ gave there was about Elijah and the widow. You heard it last week from Sidon. That is, she was a non-Jewish person. And the story is remarkable. But it was Elijah and this lady. And Naaman the Syrian, who wasn't a Jew either. And then the people got angry with Jesus. Why? Because God had shown kindness and love and interest and healing to people who were non-Jewish. Now, why would that upset people? Why would that have upset the Israelites, the Jewish people? I think for this, because the Jewish people claimed God for themselves. The God of creation, the God who gave us this land, is our God. He belongs to us. We own him. So God will not show any love to any other person. You have to belong to our group in order to have God's favor. And Jesus says, no, look what happened in the Old Testament. You know, God would send prophets and people to heal even non-Jewish people. Now, how can we apply that, just for just a second, how can we apply it to our situation? Now, as brethren, we can become quite possessive of our brethrenism and brethren traditions, and we think we own God at times. And we don't want too much to do with people of other denominations. Not even to think about pagans or anything like that, but just people from other than denominations. And we might reject them. I've heard that said. I've been around for a few years now, and I've heard people talk down on other people, Christians of other denominations even. But, you know, we don't own God. God owns us. He is our Savior. And if it would not have been up to us, and by his grace, we wouldn't be anywhere today. And the same for the Jewish people. The Jewish people would never have had a homeland. They would never have become a nation if it were not for God's grace and for God's love. So there is a reason why people got mad with him, because of their hearts, their evil hearts. And so Jesus walked out of the synagogue, and they wanted to throw him off the hill, but Jesus just walked away from them. So we see here in the portion that we've been reading about two miracles. And they're quite interesting in itself. So there was the man with an unclean spirit, an unclean demon, actually. I thought that every demon is unclean. This is maybe a double phrase, because demons are fallen angels who have rebelled against God, who took side against God and together with Satan. And these are roaming the world today, also at the time of Jesus. And this demon, he screamed. I remember as a young man, I was invited to a baptism in my hometown in a Baptist, small little Baptist church, which actually used to be a synagogue, a Jewish synagogue, before the wartime. And but the Baptists were using the building, and so I was invited for this baptism, to attend the baptism. And it was very interesting. It was a lovely service until it came to the baptism of one of the people. And a person in the crowd, I have no idea, was a lady. She sat there very quietly all the time. Suddenly, in the midst, she screamed out, "Oh man, it sends the shivers down your spine, you know. Just imagine there would be somebody here screaming like that. Well, that would disturb the meeting." And you would think, "Oh goodness, what is happening in this place?" But this is what happened there. And I've not only seen it once, but I've seen it at another baptism. This was in a swimming pool in my hometown. A church group was baptizing people. And a guy in the crowd just jumped into the water and started to scream at the top of his voice, "I am the Christ." And guess where people's attention were all drawn to this man. Until the elders of that church group commanded the man to leave the pool in Jesus' name. And just quietly, he got out and he walked away. I mean, we have no idea. I had no idea where this man came from. Same with this woman in this little church. But it happens. And also at the time of Jesus, people with evil spirits within them would react because they felt frightened and threatened by Jesus, and quite right so, because he is God himself. He has the authority even over evil spirits. I don't know if ever I told you the story. I'm not going to tell you the story because it's too long. But when we lived in Britain, there was a lady who came forward at the tent crusade which we were having. And this lady was demon-possessed because she had given her life to Satan as a result of her mother and her grandmother. So it was handed down from generation to generation. And this woman was tormented horribly. And but she came forward. She didn't scream in the meeting, which was fortunate. But when we realized that she needed ministry and really help, we invited her to our home, our mission home, one evening. And all we did, we read scripture with her. And as a result of that, she started to scream at the top of her voice and blurting all sorts of nonsense and evil stuff out. And we had to rebuke that spirit. We were a few of us, I think three or four. And the woman became so violent that we had to pin her down on the ground. I mean, just like this young man or this man was thrown to the ground, she just was thrown to the ground herself. But we praised the Lord that after a period of ministry time over a number of months, this woman was delivered of her evil spirit. There are people here we have met with evil spirits within them. And we know that at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, those spirits have to obey and go when you command them in the Lord Jesus' name. And so even here, at the time of Jesus, this was quite a normal thing because many people came to him who were demon-possessed, many people who were tormented by evil spirits. And it's not something that is new, and it's not something that belongs to some kind of a Pentecostal group. It can happen anywhere. And if you can imagine the life of some of the people who are being tormented by evil spirits, what their life is like, it's awful, it's horrible. Because they're bound, they're in prison of darkness. They cannot escape that. They're in chains by the evil one, but he is able to free. Now, how people get these evil spirits, I don't want to get into today, but I know that if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the only one who can set you free. And when you're free indeed. So then the other healing or the other miracle that Jesus did while he was in Capernaum was he went into Peter's house, Simon Peter. And there the mother-in-law was sick in bed. So it's not a bad idea if you can help your mother-in-law. If you have a mother-in-law who is sick, go and help her. But, you know, they asked on behalf of her, so she wasn't capable of in control herself. Maybe the high fever had made her delirious. We don't read anything of that, but you can just imagine high fevers can do that. And there is a danger when people have high fevers that they actually die. And so they asked on behalf of her that she may be healed. And Jesus just went and rebuked the fever, and it left. And immediately she started to serve. So there was an immediate healing there. It didn't take a long time. It didn't take any medication, which there probably wasn't any, maybe some herbal stuff. But they didn't prescribe that. Jesus didn't say, go and take those herbs and your stuff will heal. No, Jesus' name, Jesus' words and authority was enough for Peter's mother-in-law to be healed. So one was a very public demonstration of the power of the Lord, being the man in the crowd. And the other one was a more private setting where people other than the family, just the family was there. Sometimes God will do healings. And this is the whole thing. You know, how can we say today, okay, are there still healings? Are they just belonging to charismatic groups? I have to say no. Because if a person is tormented by an evil spirit, that person can be set free, definitely, 100%. It's the word of the Lord who sets it free. Well, if God wants us to minister to people like that, does he want us to minister to people who are sick? Well, we wished that we would have, at times, I wished I had the same authority like the Lord Jesus Christ, and that I could tell people, be healed. I remember one year when Marie and I were visiting Yemen, and we came to this field early morning. It's a huge field, very lush green everywhere, but there were all market stalls, and people were selling their wares. It was out of town, somewhere in the middle of nowhere, but everybody knew how to get there, and they were selling cattle. They were selling all sorts of animals and herbs and spices and dried fish and all that stuff. And you just walked like you see stalls here at the night market or so. You just, it looked quite differently, but you just walked around there to look what they were selling, and they're trying to sell stuff to you. And then we came to a stall, an area, a mat on the floor, and there was a girl laying there. And you could see the girl, her body was all twisted up, and you could see that she could not walk or stand. And you know, quite honestly, up to today, I feel maybe defeated in my own response, because I felt in my heart, if Jesus would have been there, mind, this is a Muslim country, people who have no time maybe for the Lord Jesus Christ, and would get very upset if you start preaching about Jesus. But I thought, if Jesus would be here, I'm sure he would heal this girl. And I thought, you know, can I make a fool of myself and pick this little girl up, which would have been very easy, and pray in the name of Jesus for healing? But I didn't do it. You know why? Because I was scared. And sometimes we are scared what people might say or think, even when we preach the gospel. It is not an easy thing at times. Now, my son gave me some helpful insights. He said, the family doesn't want her to be healed. I said, why not? Well, you see, she lays there on a mat, and people feel sorry for her, and they give money. I bought her a little lamb, and I told her, this is a picture of the Lord Jesus, who was a little lamb. He was the Lamb of God. And through translation, we did this. And we gave it to her, and the family was very happy, because they probably thought we've cashed in on this stupid tourist who doesn't know what to do. But that scene has never left me. But does God still wants us to pray for people who are sick and healed? I'm sure that some of us here today wished we could do it. And I really don't know the perfect answer. Now, of course, he wants us to pray when people are sick. We pray for healing, if possible. But when there is a brother who was a friend of mine who was already in his late 80s, and he was crippled by an other disease, and he died. We saw him a day before he passed away, and he had shriveled up to nothing almost. And it was a release for this man to actually go into the presence of God. And, you know, we were sad, but at the same time we were happy that this body of pain and sin he was released of. And he was given a new life to be with Jesus. And we had a wonderful funeral, as wonderful funerals can be, but of course his wife was sorrowing and is still sorrowing today because they'd lived a whole life together. And it's not easy. But we do know that God is in control. But why did Jesus do miracles? Why did he do that? The reason is because he wanted to demonstrate the glory of God. That's, I think, the first and most important reason why Jesus would do miracles, to demonstrate the glory of God. Secondly, to demonstrate his power over the evil spirit world. You see, God and the Lord Jesus are way over this kind of fallen angel business and spirit business. He has authority today as he had at the time when he was in Nazareth. And he also wanted to demonstrate in many of the miracles that he did, the Lord Jesus, not only in the story what we've been reading, but in other of the Gospels, that he wanted to demonstrate the power of his creation, over his creation. God is in, Jesus was in control over his own creation. He was greater than his own creation because he made it. He could walk on water and he could do all the miracles he did and break bread for 5,000 people and multiply and multiply and multiply. All these miracles, so many in the scriptures, so wonderful. Because he wanted to demonstrate who he really was. So the question I like to leave with you this morning also is, do you think that God still can do miracles today? Of course he does. To believe that he can't do it or won't do it, I think is a terrible defeat of our relationship with a living God who is still in control over every aspect of this world. When we think and we have lost control, he is in control. This brother of us in Yemen, he cried to God before we got to know him and said, God, have you forgotten us? Have you forgotten me? Have you forgotten my children or little kids? There is no food. We have no food. Lord God, what are you going to do for us? And then God brought us in contact with him. God uses often human instruments to fulfill his purpose, but not only. That's why I like the story of Elijah. We already mentioned Elijah, because God brought ravens to Elijah to feed Elijah. Now, you see ravens or crows here, and you think, oh, not those pesky things. You know, they go by thousands and thousands over the Burnaby area every night. I don't know what happens in the morning. Maybe we are not up early enough. But when I see a crow or a raven, I say, thank you, Lord, for big ravens. I like birds, and I like little songbirds. But this is a big bird, and he doesn't sing very nice. But in God's hands, he was very useful. They were. As God used ravens to feed Elijah. I remember when I first got saved and I left my job, my boss told me, he said, how are you going to look after yourself? Who is going to pay for your college fees? And how are you going to live after that? And quite honestly, I was quite very ignorant. I had no clue. I had no answer. And then he came up with the idea, which was stunning to me. He said, do you think that the ravens of Elijah are still alive? I'd never heard such a spiritual thing out of his mouth. Usually in other terms he would use scripture, but do you think the ravens, and I didn't know what to answer him at that time. Well, he's long gone now, and I know that the ravens that God sent to Elijah are long gone, but the God who sent the ravens, is still alive. And that God is able to minister to your needs from day to day. Whether this is physical or spiritual or whatever way this may be, God is in control. Well, what was the result of the preaching of Jesus? When Jesus was teaching in the synagogues, he was being glorified, it says in verse 15, that was the first last week chapter, he was glorified by all at that time. All spoke well of him in verse 20, and they marveled at his gracious words. And for 32, they were astonished. His word possessed authority. Verse 42 and 43, Jesus went to a desolate place, and the people found him there and would have stopped him from leaving because they were excited and wonderful to hear not only the miracles but the words that he was speaking, and that is the gospel message. That's why I think that the whole theme of the gospel message was that the Spirit of God, what he was preaching, was upon him to bring the good news to the poor. So we are told that there are over 50 references in the New Testament about Capernaum as a city. Not a city, it was a village, really. It only had about 1,500 people population. Maria grew up in a village of 500 people, and I know it's pretty small. It's very sweet and very cute in Germany, in the Black Forest. But 1,500, probably now there are 1,500 people living there now. It's still a very small little village. So Capernaum wasn't a kind of a great city or a big cosmopolitan city like Jerusalem would have been at that time even. But just a small village. And he located there for the reason being that people were willing to listen to him, not in Nazareth, not the place where Jesus of Nazareth, as he was all usually called, came from. But if you go today to Capernaum, outside, I've seen pictures of it. I haven't been there, but I've seen pictures of it, which says Capernaum, city of Jesus. Or town of Jesus, which is quite interesting. They claimed him for themselves. And I think if you read through all the Gospels, you can read that Jesus stayed most of the time in Capernaum. It became like his hometown. It was a fishing village. It was on the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And in Hebrew, the name is Kfar Naum. And the meaning, the Naum of is Nahum, Nahum's village. It's probably named after the prophet Nahum, but they're not 100% sure about it. And it's called the town of Jesus. So archaeological digs have found in Capernaum today two foundations from original synagogues. So it's an interesting place. Interesting from many points of view. Because so much happened in Capernaum, not in Jerusalem. I know he went to Jerusalem a number of times while he was ministry in the 3 years, but he spent a lot of time in Judea. and the surrounding villages, but in particular in Capernaum. And so I went to investigate a little bit, for the last few minutes I can do that, I think, about what else happened in Capernaum. Why was it such a special place? So in Luke chapter 4, it says, Jesus heals a man with an unclean spirit. That's the one we've already been reading about. So in Luke chapter 4, 38, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law. So in Luke 5, we read the catching of many fish. So there's the miracle how Jesus told the disciples to throw out the nets on a certain site, and after not having caught anything for all night, suddenly, because they obeyed the Lord Jesus, they caught this mighty net-breaking experience. It's interesting, 1 year we were in Fishhook, which is a little village outside Cape Town. And Maria was speaking at the latest meeting, and I went to the beach. Beach was very close by, and I worked my back part into the sand and just sat in the lovely sunshine, and you could see the breaching of these big whales, massive. I don't know what kind of whale it was, but big. And it was quite interesting to watch. And then suddenly I discovered on one side there was a whole gang of guys coming, running towards me. And I thought, I've had it now. You know, they're coming for me. But it wasn't true at all. They all went. They split up in two groups. There must have been about at least 25 men. And they picked up two boats, rowing boats, and big rowing boats. Not the little ones we use on the lakes here for fishing, but big ones. And they took them on the shoulders, these two boats, into the water. And when it was deep enough, they all jumped into these boats and they rowed way out. And they were throwing out a net. And I thought, well, what a kind of fishing is this? I've never seen this before. But I could watch it. I was a front seat viewpoint. And they made a big bow round. A circle, and they came back. And I thought, they have no fish. I mean, come on, just to go and throw a net out and hoping that you... But you know, just almost like in the story of the Bible, those nets were almost breaking, full of fish. And they brought the fish, the boats back into on the beach, right in front of me, and two Toyota trucks came and showed up. And they loaded all those fish, all that whole group of men loaded these two Toyota trucks up with the fish. And then they left, with the exception of one guy was there. So I thought, well, I must know what really happened. I mean, they don't know where the fish is. They can't see. And so I hoped that this guy would speak English, and he did. He's very rough looking, at about 1.5 tooth in his mouth. So his speech was quite interesting. But I said, tell me, how do you know where to go and catch all this fish? He said, you didn't see that, did you? And so he looked behind me and he said, you see the mountain there? There is a spotter there. And the spotter tells us, with a little mirror, where the fish come into the bay. And so when he sees this whole group of this whole swarm of fish coming into the bay, we go out and we know exactly where to drop our nets and bring it in. I've never forgotten that story, because we need a spotter in our lives, which is the Holy Spirit, which is the Lord, when we go out to fish, because we ourselves don't know. We need His help. We need His direction in life to know that when we go and fish, we will have a bountiful harvest. And this is happening here also in Capernaum. The Lord Jesus said where to go and what to do. So in Mark chapter 1, there is another demon-possessed person healed. In Matthew 5, there was the Sermon on the Mount, which wasn't a miracle, but the whole story, the whole message on of the Sermon on the Mount is very powerful. And it was all delivered while he was in Capernaum. There was a paralytic was healed. Or in Mark 5, there was the woman with the issue of blood who was healed. Or in Luke chapter 8, There was Jairus' daughter raised from the dead. I mean, these are powerful testimonies of the power of Jesus. In Matthew 9, two blind men were healed, all in Capernaum, all in that little town. There was a dumb demonic man healed in chapter Matthew 9. And in also in Matthew 9, a man with a withered hand was healed. In Matthew 12, the blind and dumb and demonic healed. And in Matthew 17, I like this particular story, it's a tribute. Peter was asked by the people in the synagogue, you had to pay like what sounded like a temple tax, but half a shekel each. And he came to Jesus, Peter, and said, how are we going to pay that? Maybe they didn't have any money. So the answer Jesus said to Peter, you go and throw out your fishing rod, and the first fish you catch, bring it in, and you will find a coin in its mouth. Wow, that's a bit of a tall order, isn't it? So can you just imagine Peter, a fisherman, having caught thousands upon thousands of fish, now is being told to go and throw out his rod, as it were, and catch the one fish. Well, that's not the toughest part, but to expect money in the mouth of this fish. And he did. There was the one shekel in the mouth of the fish. I think that people probably wanted to find out where that fishing hole was after that. All trying for this fish, not for the fish, but for the money they could catch by catching that fish. But it was at Capernaum. So many miracles. And finally, in John chapter 6, we read about the bread of life discourse, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. So it was the Lord identifying himself by giving him living bread. Like we remembered earlier on this morning in the breaking of bread, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. All these things happened in Capernaum, just a little village. Not in Nazareth, but all in the small little village. Peter, James, John, Andrew, and Matthew all were from this village, a fishing village. So it's interesting where Jesus got even his disciples from. So it's amazing to see how a small village can be used in such a practical and powerful way. So we cannot imagine. I mean, this is exciting. Your own chapel, if you believe and you put God's word in, not only in your mouth and out of your mouth, but in your heart and in your mind, you follow him, you can become very powerful. Not powerful in the sense of strength, physical strength, but spiritual power to the salvation of many people. So I like to close with one verse, and it's not from one of the verses we've read, but it's from John 14, verse 12. It says this, verily, truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. True or false? I know it's true, because Jesus said these words himself, and they're meant for you and for me as well. So shall we pray? Father, we thank you that even though Capernaum was just a very small village, it was being used so powerfully by yourself when you were here on earth. And Lord, how a bigger town, Nazareth, a place where you grew up, rejected you. Lord, we do not desire to reject you even here. We desire to accept you in everything and every detail of our lives. Lord, take us on the adventure of life, on the journey of life, that each one of us here this morning may experience the power of God unto salvation. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.